Well, I am very thankful, and I hope you are too, that I'm stubborn. Because that was certainly a blessing from Almighty God. Brother Stephen brought out the fact, and I think it's a very good point, that Paul is our pattern. And when you say that, it sort of sometimes can give the wrong impression, because a lot of people say, well, I thought Jesus Christ is our pattern. I thought He was the one to whom we look to. But you know, Jesus Christ is our best example. But Paul is our pattern. Because there are some things that Paul is a pattern for that Christ could never be. Christ could never think of himself as the chief of sinners. But Paul could. Then that way, Paul is our pattern. Christ never thought of himself as one who would get discouraged, one who would have bad moments and bad days. Paul did. And the way that Paul sought to deal with those things is a pattern for us as well. And one of the things that I thought about as Brother Stephen was talking about his childhood is whether you have a childhood like Brother Stephen or not, the Lord, by His grace, can bless you in your adult life, whatever your circumstance is. But let me say this to parents in the congregation, myself included, that does not give us leave to do whatever we would like with our children. Say, well, by the grace of God, they'll turn out all right if it be His will. That's not a license for parents to do whatever they desire. Solomon says in Proverbs 22 and 6, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. You know, even though Paul had a very vicious lifestyle before God met him on the road to Damascus, he did have a benefit and a blessing that probably all the other apostles didn't have. You know, when Christ called His 12 apostles, or His 12 disciples in His ministry, He called the poorest people of the world. Now, how much about the 39 books of the Old Testament do you think Peter was that familiar with, to every jot and to every tittle, when Christ called him? He's just a poor fisherman. You know, Matthew is a tax collector. I imagine he was more concerned with money than he was with reading the law and the prophets whenever Christ called him from the receipt of custom. So whenever Christ calls him, they didn't have a good working knowledge of all that God's Word contained at that time. But you know, Paul had a special blessing. He had a special benefit. Despite him being unregenerated, despite him being void of the grace of Almighty God, from a very early age, he was brought up and raised up to sit at the feet of Gamaliel and was learned in all the ways of the law, all the ways of the prophets, and he knew down to the very last detail everything the law contained. You know, spiritually, that didn't do him a whole lot of good because he didn't have the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you this, while some people think it's a sad thing for me to say, I thank God that I cannot give my children the Spirit of Almighty God. Because if that was my ability and that was my work to do, I would fail every single time. But because I can't give my children the Spirit of Almighty God, I can give them something that He's commanded me to train them up and bring them up in all the ways and knowledge of what the Word of God teaches. And you say, well, what if they never are regenerated? It won't hurt them. But I'll tell you this, if God ever chooses by His grace to quicken them, think of all those things in their head that all of a sudden make sense. You know, Paul didn't have a very good working knowledge, I believe, of the person of Jesus Christ and the prophecy of the Old Testament. But I tell you, whenever he was quickened on the road to Damascus, I imagine Isaiah 35 started to make sense. I imagine Isaiah chapter 7 started to make sense. I imagine Isaiah 53 took on a little different meaning than it did before. And all of a sudden, all these things that he knew up here had an importance in here, and he was able to preach of those things that God had already blessed him to understand. So dear friends, no matter what your upbringing is, God can give you grace to deal with your life as an adult. And as Paul is our pattern, we, by the grace of God, can do great things. But let us always be diligent to be up and about the Master's business. As he brought out, the grace of God that was poured out on Paul was not in vain. You know what that means? Paul says, I put it to good use. I'm afraid much of what he's given me, sometimes I have not put to good use as I should. But I trust that He'll bless me in the future to be more humble and give me more grace so that I might serve Him more acceptably in the future than I have in the past. I very much appreciate that which has gone forward this evening. I'd like for a little while to look at some verses found in the 10th chapter of the book of John. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 24, some people come to Christ with a question. The Jews come to him, and while it doesn't specifically say this, I would surmise from the way they approach him that these are probably some of the ones who thought a little bit more highly of themselves than they should think, such as the Pharisees and rulers of that day. The Jews came unto him in John 10:24 and said, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Basically, they say, we don't want you to beat around the bush. We don't want you to veil your comments. We don't want you to veil your answers. You just tell us, are you him or not? And Christ says, "I have told you before, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe me not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Here we have an interesting situation. We have several contrasts being made. The first contrast that is made is a contrast between natural man and God's children. And then the second contrast that is made is the work of God in the person of Jesus Christ and in the person of the Father. And then at the very end, all these things are brought home into one. Here he says, here these people say, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And he very basically tells them, "I've already told you this." And I can point to at least one time that he'd already told these people this a couple of chapters before. In John chapter 8, he had a very long discourse with these people. He called them sinners. He called them of their father the devil. He called them liars. He called them people that would die in their sins. And may I just say this? Christ had a vantage point that I don't have. He can say that to somebody while I cannot. He can look at somebody and say, "You're not of my sheep." He can look at somebody and say, "You're of your father the devil." He can look at somebody and say, "You're going to die in your sins." I don't have that vantage point. I'm not the Lord. I can't do such things. But he's told them, "You're not going to believe me. You're not going to come unto me. You're not going to follow me. No matter what I say, you won't believe." But then he gives them something that really makes them mad in John chapter 8. He says, "Your father Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see it and was glad." And they said, "Well, you're not even 50 years old. You're not 50 years old. Abraham, our father, lived centuries ago. How do you know him?" He said, "Verily, verily," this is John 8:58, he says, "Very, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am." And you think they knew what he was talking about? Yes, they did. When he says that I am, they understood that he was taking the very name, the very title that he had given to Moses in Exodus 3:14. He gave Moses that title, and he's wearing it again in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know who appeared to Moses? Christ said he did. He said, "I'm the very one that appeared to Moses in the burning bush." And those Jews took up stones to stone him for what they considered blasphemy on his part for making himself the Son of God and equal with God. Had he told them who he was? Yes, he had. Had he very plainly told them who he was? Yes, he had. Did they know what he was talking about? Yes, they did. He said, "I've told you before, and you didn't believe me." He said, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." In other words, if you don't even believe what's coming out of my mouth, just look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. You know, I mentioned before that Paul, before he was regenerated, didn't really have a good working knowledge of Isaiah 35. But I imagine anybody who is quickened by the grace of Almighty God, who has understanding and knowledge of the Old Testament law and prophets, when they see this man Jesus coming, and blind men start seeing, deaf men begin to hear, lame men begin to leap as in heart, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised up, I imagine they go back and read Isaiah 35 and say, "Here's the one that is prophesied, he's here in our day. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They prove who I am. I'm fulfilling Scripture. I'm fulfilling all that's been written of me." If you don't believe me, at least believe these works that you see. Don't deny those things. And I'll tell you this, dear friends. I don't want to just start calling folks liars here from the pulpit. But whenever people get up and say they can raise lame people and make them walk, whenever they can supposedly make them hear again, I got a challenge for them. Let's meet right out there. I want to see them raise somebody from the dead. Because you know, if somebody can make the blind see and make the deaf hear and make people who are lame walk again, they ought to be able to have the power to raise the dead, because it's the same power to do one as it is to do the other. But I don't think I'll have any takers on that. I'm not sure I'm going to have anybody meet me over there. But you know, Christ raised people from the dead just as He made blind people see and deaf people hear. Lepers be cleansed. And then He says, here's why you don't believe. He says, "Ye believe me not because you're not of my sheep." Now I want you to understand, dear friends, there are many reasons why somebody might not believe. There are many reasons why somebody might not believe in this world. I tell you, we can be found in the state of unbelief, can we not? He says in 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, if we believe not, what happens? God abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Paul says in Romans 3:3, he says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. God's children can be found in unbelief. I recall a certain man who brought his possessed child to Christ in Mark chapter 9. And the father had a problem that I wouldn't have seen, that Christ fixed daddy's problem before he fixed little boy's problem. You know, when somebody brings a child possessed of a devil to somebody, you think, well, this child needs help, and he did. But you know, the father needed help too. He was in a state of unbelief. He says, I brought my child to thy disciples, and they couldn't do anything. And notice what he says, if thou canst do anything, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. What was Daddy's problem? Daddy's problem was he doubted the ability of Almighty God. He said, if thou canst do anything. Well, can Jesus do these things? Certainly He can. We shouldn't ask, Lord, can You do this? We should do as the leper did. You know, that leper came to Christ in Mark chapter 1, and he kneels down before Christ, and he says, Lord, if Thou, not if Thou canst, he said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. He says, I know You have the ability, but I pray that Thou would have a desire, a will to make me clean. And so Christ fixes Daddy's problem. He says, you're in a state of unbelief. But if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. So the man cries out in tears and says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And then after daddy's problem is fixed, then he raises the child and casts the devil out of this child. But dear friends, there are certain people in this world that for as long as time will stand, will never, ever believe. And the reason they will not, as hard as this is sometimes for people to swallow, the Word of God teaches that there are people who cannot hear the Word of God, who cannot come unto God, who cannot do anything to please God because they're not of His sheep. And He can look at these people and say, you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. Now, when somebody comes to me and they don't have a belief in Jesus Christ, when someone comes to me and says, I just won't have that which you're preaching, whenever they say, I'm just not sure if I can believe that, all I can say is, to my best observation, they have turned from the goodness of the Lord. But I can't say they're not of the Lord's sheep. All I can say is, to my best observation, they have not followed after things that they should. Had I been there at Calvary, and had I left 10 minutes before that thief on the cross turned to Christ and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, I said, you know, those two on the cross by him, there's no hope for them. Look at their manner of life. There's no hope for them. But dear friends, my best observation is not what God uses to try people. He uses His observation, and His judgment is sure and perfect every time. He says, you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. You can't come unto me. And may I also say this, Brother Gary and I talked about this a little bit this weekend, that a lot of times when we present certain things and certain concepts in God's Word, sometimes I'll just say by accident, I don't try to do this, but sometimes by accident I don't present the full picture as I should. Sometimes I get so focused on one little detail that I forget that there's other parts to this subject. And dear friends, when it comes to man's condition by nature, he says right here, you cannot come unto me. You believe me not because you're not of my sheep. You don't have an ability to believe in me. You don't have an ability to trust in what I'm telling you. But dear friends, our condition by nature, because by nature we're children of wrath, even as others. I realize we've never been goats. You know what we were before we were born again? We were unborn sheep. We were never goats, but by nature we had the same qualities and the same characteristics. And what are those qualities and what are those characteristics? We don't just have an inability to come unto God. We have no desire to come unto God. You know, sometimes we hear people say, well, you know, the old sinner, he just can't do it. And no, he can't. But you know what? He just won't do it either. You know, there's a saying that I believe fits. He couldn't if he would, and he wouldn't if he could. His problem is all over. Because, dear friends, it's not just a problem in his heart. He's got a problem in his head. He's got a problem everywhere. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a problem. It's in his heart. Psalmist says in Psalm 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his what? All his thoughts. So we got a problem in his heart, we got a problem in his head, If you say, well, what about the rest of them? We'll just get the whole thing. In Isaiah 1 and 4, he says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there is no soundness in it. Just wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Does that get him all? I think that gets him all. There's nothing in there that is good, either by ability or by desire. It's all corrupt. It is all gone. It is all unprofitable. And that's how we are by nature. These people couldn't come unto God. They wouldn't come unto God. There was nothing in them that was even remotely pleasing to God, because they're not of His sheep. But now Christ contrasts them with some other people. He says, you don't believe because you're not of My sheep. Then He says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says, you don't come unto Me. You don't believe in Me, but I'm going to tell you about some people who do come unto Me. Now, this is not a coming in a manifest sense, in which we might see somebody come down the aisle and join the Lord's church, which I might add is something we should do, having been touched and quickened by the grace of Almighty God. But He's talking about people who have come in a different fashion. He said, My sheep hear My voice. This is a voice that I cannot command. This is a voice that I cannot control. This is a voice that calls by His own sovereign power, at His own sovereign pleasure, whensoever and wheresoever He desires. And I tell you, He knows exactly where every object of grace is, and His voice will reach every object of grace that He is determined and pleased to find. And I tell you this, while some people may ignore His words, they may ignore what the Word of God teaches, none of His children will ever ignore His voice when it calls unto them. My sheep hear My voice. I know them. That doesn't say I know about them. He says, I know them. They're Mine. They're My people. I've known them from everlasting to everlasting, from all eternity. I've known them. I've loved them. And they follow Me. That means that when He calls, we come. When He calls, we answer. When He calls, we follow Him in that sense. Would to God that we did as Paul did and said, on top of that, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? You know, Paul had already followed Him in regeneration. Paul had already had his heart quickened and tendered by Almighty God. But he immediately follows it up with, what would you have me to do? You know, Brother Stephen said that he procrastinated. He's not the only one. I think about a man named Jonah who procrastinated until he got found in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. I'm thankful I didn't find myself literally in the belly of a whale, but I found myself in some pretty rotten situations for walking and running the other way from the Word of God. Not from the voice of God, but from the Word of God. We ought to say, Lord, what Thou have me to do? But dear friends, we all follow Him in the sense that when He calls, we answer. And what He calls, what He says, stands fast forever. He says in verse 28, He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know, whenever you want a good proof text to hang on to be able to quote and to have as ready recollection and as good assurance and hope for your daily life, I can tell you I can think of no easier verse to remember and no better verse to prove our security in Christ than John 10 and 28. It's real easy to remember. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know, it takes help to misunderstand what He says. It takes help to misunderstand that He says, what I have given to them will be theirs forever. What I have given to them will never be taken away. What I have given to them will never pass into somebody else. It's theirs. I have given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So He's contrasted some people over here who He says are not His sheep with some people over here who He says are His sheep. These people over here are void of will, void of ability, void of anything that's pleasing unto God. These people over here have been made pure and quickened by God and are His forever. Those are polar opposites, are they not? One has no ability, one has no desire. These people over here have ability, and these people over here have desire. And the state of both will remain the same forever. Our ability and our desire, according to God's grace, will not ever pass away. Their ability and their desire, by corrupt nature, will never pass away. Rather, one will inhabit heaven forever, and another one will inhabit hell in the lake of fire forever. A contrasting situation. But now, after He said all of that, He contrasts, and this contrasting is not the same as the contrast between the sheep and the goats. He contrasts His work with the Father's work. Notice what He says. In John 10 and 28, He says, and no man shall pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. He says in verse 28, "Here is my work, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Then he says about his Father's work, "My Father, which is greater than all, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now here's a contrast between sheep and goats that is very different, as opposed to a contrast between father and son that is very similar. Now I can't tell you all the ins and outs about the relationship between the Father and the Son. I can't give you a long, lengthy discourse about the Trinity of Almighty God, except to say I believe exactly what the Bible says about it. And I can't explain it much more than that. All I can say about John 10 and 30, when he says, "I and my Father are one," is that when you look at their power, when you look at their essence, when you look at their unity of thought, unity of will, unity of desire and design, it is one. When Christ says in John 6 and 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me," He's not trying to say, "Well, I didn't really want to be here. I didn't really want to come and do this, but the Father made me do it. When I was a little boy, there were a lot of things I did, not because I wanted to, but because Dad made me do it." When He said, "You go out and you chop that wood, and before I get home, it better all be split," I knew when He got home, He better see a whole big pile of wood all split. And by the way, He wouldn't take the excuse, "Well, all the wedges got stuck." I'd still get a spanking anyway. But sometimes I was out there beating that sledgehammer into those wedges, saying I would just rather be doing something else right now. But I did it anyway because I knew what the consequences would have been had I not done what my Father told me to do. But dear friends, when Christ came, there was not one step of grudging. There was not one step of wishing He was somewhere else. There was not any gnashing of teeth. Rather, He joyfully, willfully, heartily did all that the Father told Him to do because it was His will to do those things as well. But what He's showing is a willingness and a submissiveness to His Father to do what always pleases His Father in heaven. He and His Father are one, unified in thought, unified in purpose, unified in power and ability. And I'll say this, also in effect. What the Father affects by His power, the Son affects as well by His power. The Father is pleased by His power to have children of God in heaven forever, and the Son by His power is pleased to have children of God in heaven forever. Now let's contrast something just a little bit. In John 10 and 28 and John 10 and 29, it seems that Christ might be saying something very similar. But He's not. He says in John 10 and 28 that He has done something. In John 10 and 29, He says that His Father has done something. Now what it says that they have done sounds very, very similar. But rather, it's talking about two different things. Let's start in verse 29. He says, "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." What He has just said there is, God has the ability to hold us forever. God has the ability, He is able to hold us in His hand forever. He is able to keep us there. He is able to preserve us there for all time and into heaven and immortal glory for all eternity. He's able to do those things. I tell you, whenever we think about people who promise to do things, one of the things we have to understand is, are they able to do it or not? I plan to go in the morning to a bank and I'm going to talk to a loan officer who's going to find out if by their judgment they deem me able to pay off money that they'll willingly let me have to try to find a house. Now they may say, "Well, you're just not able. By our best observation, you can't do this and we're not going to give you anything." I hope they don't say that, but they might. But I'll tell you this, dear friends, nobody can look at God and say and impeach Him and say, "You're just not able to do this." Nobody can look at God and say, "You're just not able to keep them and hold them forever." Dear friends, what would you bring before Him and charge us with, or more importantly, charge Him with, and say, "You just can't do it"? No man can say that, because no man is able to pluck them out of His Father's hand. Because His Father is greater than all. Because who is going to pluck Him, or me, or anybody from the Father's hand who is greater than anything else? You assemble any army you want to, nobody has the ability to touch what God holds in His hand. But you know, it's more than just God having the ability to do these things. God would have to want to do it as well. You know, there's a lot of things that God is able to do that I have to say He doesn't want to do because they're just not done. You know, there are a lot of things that He could do that He's chosen not to do. You know, He is able, I believe, by His power, that the very moment He quickens somebody by His grace, to just give them all the knowledge that they need about these 66 books of His Bible. Does He do that? No. Is he able to? Yes. Is he able to give us all the knowledge we need without you having a preacher to preach to you? Yes. Is he able to give the preacher all the knowledge he needs to preach about every verse in the Bible? Yes. Can we do it? No. Maybe you brethren can, but I cannot. But the only reason I can say that we don't have that ability, even though God has the ability to do such a thing, is He's not pleased to do such a thing. God doesn't do anything that doesn't please Him. He's not forced to do one thing that He doesn't want to do in the first place. So what does Christ say? He says in verse 28, He says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He basically says the Father has the ability to hold us in His hand, but then He says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It's not just God's ability to hold us there. It's His will and His desire and His good pleasure to hold us there. He doesn't just speak about an ability to hold us. He speaks about a will and a desire that I am going to do this thing. No man's going to pluck you out of my hand. No man is going to take you from my hand because I'm pleased to keep you there. I'm pleased to hold you there forever. Paul said it this way in Romans 8 and verses 38 and 39. He said, "For I am persuaded." That word persuaded means I'm completely convinced. Nobody could tell me otherwise. I believe this with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and I trust I'll believe it to the very day I die, Paul says. I'm completely convinced that you bring anything before me. Life? No. Death? No. Angels? No. Principalities? Powers? Can any of these things separate us? Paul says they can't. What about height? What about depth? What about things past, things present, things yet to come? What about any other creature? Paul says none of that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why will it not do it? Because God is pleased to hold us there forever. Now, why is God pleased to hold us there forever? I'll tell you this. It's not because of how good I do while He holds me. It's not because of how well I live while I'm in His hand. It's not that while I'm in His hand, I do always those things that please Him. Would to God my life was lived in a better fashion than I live it. Would to God that I put forth more effort than I do. But I'll tell you this, dear friends, the reason God doesn't just have the ability and the will to do this is because of something else. In verse 29, He says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all." I oftentimes, for a long time, misread that verse. And I didn't misread it because my Bible had a misprint. I misread it because I thought it was saying something it was not. It'd be very easy to read John 10 and 29 this way. Very easy to read it this way. "My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Did you catch the difference? Did you catch the difference? It's one little word. It does not say, "My Father which gave them to me." It says, "My Father which gave them me." Now, dear friends, it is a truth that we were given to Christ. That's not what Christ says. "My Father which gave them me." You want to know why God is pleased to hold us in His hand forever? If you want to know why God is pleased to exercise His ability to hold us in His hand for all eternity, is because the Father gave us Jesus Christ. It's a truth that we were given to Christ. But dear friends, aren't you thankful that Christ was given for us? Aren't you thankful that the Father, which is greater than all, gave us Jesus Christ? If you want to know what eternal life is, you compare John 10 and 28 and John 10 and 29. He says, "And I give unto them," what? Eternal life. Then He says, "My Father, which gave them me." What's eternal life? Christ says, "It's me. It's me. I am eternal life. I am the very essence of your life that you'll have forever and ever in all eternity." Dear friends, whenever folks quote John 3:16, they miss the mark in so many ways, but one of the ways in which they miss it is with the emphasis that is on the verse. Whenever you read John 3:16, do you think the emphasis is on belief? No, just diagram the sentence. The emphasis is on the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." What's the emphasis? It's the love of God in the giving of His Son. And dear friends, while He can give us things in our life that we don't use in a way that we should, He never gave His Son in any way that would come to naught in the least degree. Every reason, every purpose, every design, every will that He gave His Son for, it will be exercised to its fullest, and it will not fail in one jot or one tittle. When Jesus Christ bowed His head and gave up the ghost after crying out, "It is finished, and Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," that was not a failure in any degree. Because He was given for us, He was given to us, and He offered Himself without spot to God on our behalf. Dear friends, my Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all. Why is He pleased to keep you in His hand? Because, dear friends, Christ was given for us. And if Christ was not given for me, even if God was pleased to take me and put me in His hand, I can tell you this, it was based on my ability to keep myself there, He'd say, "Well, you're going right back over here." But because of what Christ has done, when He takes us and puts us in His hand, He's pleased to close His hand and say, "Come what may, you're mine. Come what may, you'll be mine forever and ever through all eternity." And dear friends, if that's our happy estate, if that's our happy estate, may we, by the grace of God, walk in such a way that we can say as Paul did, "In the grace was given me, which was bestowed upon me, was not given, was not bestowed in vain, because we labored more abundantly than they all, not that we were in any kind of competition, but that we said, I verily tried every day to live in the best way that pleased Him for all the ways that He's done for me, all the things that He's blessed me with, and particularly out of thanksgiving for holding me here forever and ever." May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.